Good morning. Today I want to share with you about our gracious God. I just have to share with you how meaningful the kids' songs were to me this morning. The very last one that they sang, the last time I sang that in a large group, an audience, was in Oshkosh, Wisconsin in August of 2004. A week later, after flying back to Roswell, New Mexico, I took a trip from Roswell to New Mexico to Collegedale, Tennessee, to start theology school. And I've had a prayer this week, and God has answered it. We have a gracious God. Before I begin, let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you that you touch us in many ways, in ways we do not expect. But Lord, this morning we come before you with hearts open to hearing you touch our hearts. So Lord, this morning as we open scriptures, may you speak clearly to us what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to go back in the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 is where we will spend our time together. The context of the story begins in the northern kingdom of Israel, where the Assyrian armies have been attacking Israel for many to gather and take what they want. And in the midst of that gathering and taking, they always would take a few young individuals to be housemaids, servants, those in which they can indoctrinate and teach their ways, and so that they, as they have control over them, that they would be their spies to the Israel nation. And so in that time, a young lady was taken captive and taken back to serve Naaman and his wife. And that's where we will begin our story this morning in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a man of importance to his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a valiant warrior, but he had a problem. Now, it's kind of interesting in the beginning of this story here that these details are important, not just to identify who Naaman is, but to identify the problem of humanity. You see, it's great to stand before one another in well esteem, where our names show who we are and who we represent. And so here is Naaman, actually means beautiful, and a representative of the gods of his country. And so in that idea behind the name Naaman, you get this identification of a foreign god, a foreign country that is coming into the land of Israel to take captive God's people. And throughout the Old Testament, we get this story that it's the battle of the gods. Our God is better than your God. Our God is better than your God. Your God is the lowest And here again, in this story, we have Naaman, the commander of an army for King Aram. The well-esteemed individual, his God is better than Israel's God. Very important, probably most likely second in command to King Aram. And so he would go with him wherever he needed. But yet, Naaman had a problem. Naaman had a disease. Naaman had leprosy. But see, in Naaman's country, having leprosy wasn't a problem because he could go around and talk to individuals. But yet, if he was in the land of Israel, Naaman would have to be set aside, set apart, because his leprosy showed something to the rest of the people. And so they wanted him set aside because his disease represented death. And so in this story, we get this great, magnificent individual, a mighty man for his king, a mighty man of valor, but yet he has a problem. Verse 2. Aram had gone on raids, brought back from the land of Israel a young girl who served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his skin disease." Two individuals, a mighty man of valor who has a disease, and a young servant girl who only is thinking positive for her master. She longs for him. She knows about the prophet back in her homeland. She knows that he has the ability and the power of God on his side, and he can bring healing to her master. And so in the midst of what is going on for Naaman, here she is. She is telling her mistress, "I wish that Naaman would go home to my country, because I know if he would go home to my country, I know the prophet of God can heal him." What a mighty testimony. Somebody that is taken out of her own land is willing to share because she has a powerful God, a gracious God who can bring healing. And she knows if Naaman will go back to Samaria, he will come back healed. These two individuals, one that's at the top and one that is at the bottom, two individuals that have a deep impact in the story. So Naaman decides to tell King Aram about what his maidservant told him. And so, in verse 4, Naaman went and told his master what the girl of the land of Israel had said. Therefore, King Aram said, "Go, and I will send a letter with you to the king of Israel." So he went. And he took 700 pounds of silver, 100 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And he brought the letter of the king to the king of Israel. When this letter came to the king of Israel, this is what it said. Or this is actually what the king did. The king was upset. He read the letter, he tore his clothes, and he asked, "Am I God? Can I bring what is dead back to life?" Now, if you know the situation, like I said, the Assyrians had been attacking Israel, and he is the northern Israel's king, and so he knows that the Assyrians just want to aggravate them and say that they have the power to come and destroy them. And so here he gets this letter from the kings. He's like, "What? Does he not know that I'm not God? Does he not know I have no power within me to do this? He's just trying to egg me on to get us to battle, to get it over with." But yet, the prophet, the man of God, hears about the king who tore his clothing. And he asks him, "Why did you tear your clothes? Why?" Verse 6. Jumping down to verse 8. It says, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel tore his clothes, he sent a messenger to the king. Why have you torn your clothing? Have him come to me, and he will know there is a prophet in the land of Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha. Now, I can imagine pomp and circumstance as here comes Naaman, second in command of King Aram. He's coming down to Elisha's home, and he's waiting. Doesn't he know that I am coming? Doesn't he know that he should greet me, this mighty man of valor, because I am the second in command? But Elisha leaves him waiting outside. And he sends his servant to go out and talk to him. Elisha sends his messenger, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your skin will be restored to you, and you will be clean. I don't know about you, but if somebody were to come to you that is not the individual you've come to see, and says to you, hey, if you want to be clean, go out to the river, dunk yourself 7 times, and when you get out, you'll be clean. Would you have a good response? Would you be a pleasant individual and say, okay, fine, I'll go right out there and do what you say? Or would you respond as Naaman did in anger and upset that not even the man of the house would come and greet me? He sends his messenger, somebody that is lower than him, to a man that has got this stature, this great man of the Assyrians. And so instead of staying by or even going down to the river, he says, let's go home. He doesn't want to greet me. He doesn't want to do anything with me. I'm going to go home. This doesn't matter. Why did I come here? There's 2 great rivers in the land of the Assyrians that is better than the river Jordan. And yet he wants me to go there. Let me ask you this. What is the root problem to Naaman? What is the root problem to Naaman? He's a very proud for individual. He's got his ego on his shoulders. And here, Elisha hasn't shown him respect as an individual of second in command in his own country. Doesn't he know that I can come and destroy the land of Israel? And yet he leaves me to go to the river Jordan to wash myself? Haven't you seen how dirty that river is? Pride comes before a fall, they say. But here, Naaman has decided that his pride is far better to take himself home than it is to stick around in Israel. Because if he truly knew who I was, he would just come out and wave his hand over my hand and I would be clean and I can get on my way. But he doesn't. So Naaman and his entourage get back in their chariots and they're headed back home. But there's a servant amongst the group that approaches him. Verse 13. But his servant approached him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more should you do it when he only tells you to wash and be clean? Again, an individual, just like the maid, lower on the totem pole, came and told him, wait a minute, is it really that hard to go into the river and wash yourself? Because you know if he told you something great to do, you would have done it. So the words of the servant must have touched Naaman the right way, because he says, okay, let me go down to the River Jordan. Let me see what this will do. Now, I know that Naaman had some skepticism in his brain. He was already upset about how he was greeted. And so, you know, going to Jordan, looking at the river, and he says, okay, fine. I know that this isn't going to work, but I'll do it. One. See, I told you, it's not going to happen. Two. It's not working. Three. And so on. Until he has gone down six times. And he comes back out the sixth time, knows that nothing has changed. And you know us in our human understanding of things say, why should I do it one more time? It's not going to work. It's not going to change. Why should I do this one more time? But the word of his servant, if it only takes the cleansing of the water to change me, why can't I do it? Okay, fine. Seven. Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine him jumping out really quickly because he wanted to see what the seventh time really did. And so he jumps out of the water and he looks and he's, it's gone. I'm cleansed. Now, let me ask you this. Naaman, we get all that information about Naaman at the beginning of the chapter. And it takes two low individuals to give Naaman an opportunity to be cleansed. And yet when he gets down to the point of that last moment dipping under the water, and he comes out and he realizes that he is cleansed, not just cleansed from leprosy, but so cleansed that his skin is that of a newborn baby. A newborn baby, a skin that is new and rejuvenated, so much so that he is no longer who he was, but he is now new. He has been renewed, he's been restored, he has been cleansed far more than he wanted. See, that's the grace of God. You see, in this story, we have two individuals. We have Naaman and we have the maidservant. The maidservant has the heart of God within her, who she's been brought up and raised in, knowing that there is a God that can restore life. And here is Naaman, the mighty and powerful, the one that can conquer and destroy. And yet, it takes a maidservant to tell him that his only way of becoming cleansed is going down to the bottom of his life, the most lowest he can go, and trusting in somebody he doesn't know, and then be healed. The humility that Naaman went through changed his heart. God's grace doesn't change us on the outside only. He changes us from the inside. He changes our heart to a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart that is joyful and rejuvenate and that is far better than we can ever imagine. The grace of God does this. And so in the joy that Naaman had from being cleansed from his leprosy, the rejuvenation of his skin, I just want you to see the words that it says in verse 14. So as Naaman went down, dipped himself seven times into the Jordan, according to the command of the man of God, then his skin was restored and became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean. Then Naaman and his whole company went back to the man of God, stood before him, and declared, I know there is no God in the whole world except the God of Israel.
You see, when God changes hearts, he changes who we are, and therefore we know who God is. And so Naaman brings those gifts that he brought, and he says, "Here, I want to thank you so much for this new life in which you have given me." But Elisha responds, "As the Lord lives, in whose presence I stand, I will not accept." And Naaman urged, and he continued. But then he says, "No, I can't. I don't need it." And then Naaman has this interesting request. He has this request. He says, "Hey, can you give me 2 donkey loads of dirt? I need 2 donkey loads of dirt so that I can take it home with me, because you see, there's only one God, and this God is the God of the world, the God of the universe. He's the God of Israel, and I need some of your dirt. Because when I go back home to Assyria, I need your dirt so that I can set up an altar on, so that I can worship God, the true God, the God of Israel. I need some of your dirt. Because, you know, when I go back, because I'm second in command, I'm still going to have to go in with my master and worship with him. But will you please ask God to forgive me? Because I'm not going to worship him anymore, but I have to do it because this is my position." And Elijah says, "Elisha, yes, go in peace." He takes his 2 donkey carts of dirt, and he goes back to Assyria, knowing that God has pardoned him for the job he has to do back home. Now, the bad part of the story is it doesn't end there on a happy note. Because in humanity, there's always a bad apple. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, couldn't stand that those gifts in which Naaman brought were not going to be used. And so he goes out and he follows after Naaman and greets Naaman. He says, "My master decided that there's 2 young men that don't have enough clothing. And could we have 45 pounds of your silver?" Naaman says, "No, let me give you 150 pounds of silver and 2 parcels of clothing." And Gehazi says, "Thank you," and he goes on his way. Stops at his house, disposes of those things, and heads back to Elisha. Now Elisha greets Gehazi and says, "Where have you been?" Gehazi says, "I haven't been anywhere." "Well, that's not how my heart felt when I heard you speaking to Naaman as he got off his horse." And so on that day, the disease that brings death fell upon Gehazi because his heart had become hardened rather than restored. You see, there's 2 ways that God's grace works. We can receive God's grace and receive a new heart, or we can take God's grace and get a hardened heart and turn our way from him. Because Gehazi then left. And it wasn't just him, it was his family line that now has been called a leprous family. So his actions transformed a generation. Now this morning, I want to ask you, do you want to receive the grace of God that changes hearts? The grace of God that changes a leprous skin to a boy-like skin or a girl-like skin? A skin that is refreshed, renewed, no more wrinkles, no more scars. Everything is fresh as it should be. You see, the thing that I've left out is Naaman was the savior for Assyria. That's how powerful he was. He was considered the savior for the king of Aram. But yet he had to come to the savior of humanity Jesus Christ to be restored and renewed. There may be saviors in the world, but those saviors will perish. The true Savior, the Savior that brings grace, that changes our hearts, is Jesus Christ. And if we truly want to follow him and accept him and follow him according to his word, then he will change us in the twinkling of an eye. On that day that he comes, we will be able to stand before him with new skin, new hair, and a great smile. Because our Savior, Jesus Christ, wants to live with us for eternity. And in the story of Naaman, he's not only mentioned here, because if you go and follow in the Gospels, it's mentioned again that how many lepers were healed in the Old Testament? One. Naaman. Only one. And that is weird, because here is a people that had the true God, but yet a foreigner had to come and find God in the country of Israel to find peace and grace. Let us not hide God's grace, but let us tell it to the world, as the little maid did to her mistress. There is a God of grace, and he wants you and me to be with him for eternity. Father God, we want to thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, as you healed Naaman so long ago, you are going to do the same for us. Lord, we want to be healed. We want to be renewed. And we want to stand face to face with Jesus when he comes. Amen.